Thank you, Matt. Good morning. It is good to be down here. I feel like I see your faces. I like this. My name is Scott, by the way. I am one of the pastors here, and really glad to be able to be opening up the scriptures with you here today. If I have not met you, I'd love to get a chance to do that. And so please come up after church and see me. I'd love to just get to know your name, a little bit about where you're from, and talk a little bit about what God is doing here at Terra Nova in Saratoga. We have been in a series the last few weeks celebrating the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. It was 500 years ago when Martin Luther climbed the steps of Wittenberg Church and nailed his 95 theses to the door in an effort to reform the church that he had been a part of, that he had served, that he had loved, and reform it to going back to the first principles of what the scripture taught. And so we said that out of the Reformation came the five solas, which are Latin phrases to describe kind of what the Reformation was really about. The first one was sola scriptura, right? And we saw Pastor Ed talk about that it was the scriptures alone that are our authority. That our authority doesn't come from a pastor somewhere or a priest somewhere or even the Pope somewhere, but it comes from the scriptures. In the day in which Luther lived, many people didn't have a copy of the scriptures. And oftentimes it was illegal for them to have a copy of the scriptures in their own language. And so often they didn't know what the scriptures said at all. And so Luther would argue that the scriptures are the foundation for us to understand and know what God says, and that the scriptures are alone our authority. And so sola scriptura, scripture alone. Last week we heard sola fide, that by faith alone, that we are justified, and that word means made right with God, not by the works of our hands, not by something we muster up within ourselves, but we are saved and justified, made right with God by faith alone. And that's not something that we do, it is something God gives us in faith. And today we are going to be looking at the third sola, sola gratia, grace alone. That it is by God's grace alone, his unmerited, unearned favor that he gives us, by which we are saved, by which we are brought right, made right with him. Many of us grew up in systems of thought that we learned, maybe they didn't tell us this, but we just thought this, that by somehow I can be saved if my good outweighs my bad. And if I do enough good, and if I do enough good works, and I walk enough old ladies across the street, and I have a good heart, and I have good intentions, and I have all these good things that I try to do, then somehow my good will outweigh my bad, and I will be made right with God. How many of you grew up in systems of thought and religious that taught you that? Many of you. In Luther's day, they were taught that you were saved by your works plus grace. It was this idea that you had to work hard to earn God's favor, and then when you couldn't like match up and meet up and do enough, God's grace would come in and fill in the void, right? He would just kind of be that little bump to get you over the edge. But what Luther started to understand as he looked at the scriptures was very different. Luther describes this kind of mindset as he talks about his time in serving as a monk and how he worked so hard to earn God's favor, but the more he worked, the harder it was. He says this, it's behind me on the screen. He says, it's true. I was a good monk, and I kept my order so strictly that I could say that if ever a monk could get to heaven through monastic discipline, I should have entered it. All my companions in the monastery who knew me would bear this out for me. For if I had gone on much longer, I would have martyred myself to death, what with vigils, prayers, readings, and other works. And yet my conscience would not give me certainty. But I always doubted and said, you didn't do that right. You weren't contrite enough. You left that out of your confession. The more I tried, he says, to remedy the uncertain, weak, and troubled conscience with human traditions, the more daily I found it more uncertain, weaker, and more troubled. Here we see this man who was working hard to try to earn God's favor. He says, the more I do, the further I feel away. Can you identify with that? Have you walked that path? Like many who sought to earn God's favor or earn God's salvation and acceptance through works or asceticism, Luther, like the Apostle Paul, found out that the best obedience of our hands cannot measure up. It never fails. It never feels like it's enough because it's not enough. What Luther came to understand as he studied the scriptures, as he opened them up and began to dive deep into them, that it's not by the works of our hands that we receive salvation or we receive God's grace. Rather, it is the work of God through grace alone. God does not save us, my friends, out of our resources. He saves us out of his resources. And this is what makes biblical Christianity different than every other religion in the world. Because when you look across the spectrum, on one way or another, every other religion in the world is saying, do this and God will be happy with you. Do this thing, pray in this direction, go through this sacrament, do all these things, check off this list, and then God's grace is available to you. Then God's salvation is for you. Biblical Christianity says something so vastly different, and it's written on every page of the Bible. So when Luther stands up and says it is grace alone, he is speaking something that is ancient truth. It's not something new that he discovered, but something very deep and ancient. What is grace? What does this word mean? We see it all the time. We know people who are named Grace, you know. What does this word mean to us? The Greek word for grace comes from the Greek word charis. The Greek word charis. It means God's favor, God's unmerited favor is what we're going to describe it as. It's the same root word that we see elsewhere as gift and thankfulness, thanksgiving, eucharisto, charis, eucharisto is thanksgiving. It's right in there in the middle of this word. It means credit or benefit. Throughout the scriptures, you see this translated in this way. As a gift is given and not earned. If you give someone something because they have done something for you, and if someone gives you something and you have to earn it and you have to work for it, it's not a gift, it's your wage, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's a gift that is given. It's unearned favor. There's nothing we can do to acquire it and get it. If we could, if we would, then it wouldn't be grace because we've earned it. Grace is not simply a New Testament concept. And we have seen in this People of God series that we have been on this journey of over the last almost 2 years now. We have seen this play out. We saw this in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and rebelled against God and ran away from God, he could have destroyed them justly and rightly right there. But his mercy kicks in. And instead of destroying them, he doesn't destroy them. But then on top of that, on top of his mercy and not destroying them, he makes a promise in Genesis 3:15 that he's going to send someone who's going to undo what they broke. That's grace. They didn't earn it. In fact, they did the opposite of earning it. And God makes a promise. We saw this in Abraham. In the story of Abraham, where God picks this guy who is a dried up old man, whose wife is barren. He's viewed as cursed in his culture because he has no offspring, he has no family, he has nothing to offer. And God says, I pick you. And I can imagine Abraham like, what? Like, I'm gonna be the one through whom you're gonna raise up a whole nation? I don't have a son and I'm an old man and I'm dried up and my wife is old. We don't have any kids. I have nothing to give you. God's like, exactly. Exactly. That's grace. He chooses Abraham to do something through, to give this great gift to, not because Abraham has anything to offer him, just the opposite. It's grace. We see Jacob. Esau and Jacob, remember the twins that were fighting in the mother's womb? God chose Jacob to be the son of promise. God chose Jacob to be the one who was going to carry on the promises of Abraham and bless the world, not Esau, the firstborn, which by right was his. Jacob was the one who got the promise. Jacob was the one who got the gift. And the Bible says that God chose Jacob while he was in the womb. He chose him, not for anything good or bad that he had done. God chose to give him this gift of promise from grace. We see this in the people of Israel, this people who are bitter and angry and disobedient, not deserving at all of any gift from God. Yet he gives them inheritance and land and place and love and care and protection. Even when they treated his gifts with disdain, even when they didn't believe, and even when they didn't obey and didn't trust. And we see time and time again throughout the Old Testament that God gives great gifts to people who don't deserve it, who don't earn it. This is grace. This is grace. God has determined ahead of time that he was going to treat his people with grace, unmerited favor, unearned favor. But why do we need grace? Why do we have to have this in order to be saved? Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to be our text for today. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat in front of you. And if you don't own a copy of the scriptures, you can take this home, write in it, put your name in it. Ephesians chapter 2. Why do we need grace? It says it right here. It'll be on the screen as well. And you were dead. Stop there for a second. You were dead. Take out your pen and underline that word. This is a declaration from the scriptures from the Apostle Paul. What can a dead man do? Nothing. A dead man isn't working to try to get somewhere. He can't go anywhere. It's not that he just needs a little help. You can take a corpse and you can give it some oxygen and you can give it medicine. It doesn't matter. He's dead. He's not moving. There's nothing he can do. He doesn't just need a help, little help. He needs life. But you were dead. Dead in what? Trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Here's the reality, friends, and this is hard truth. We are all broken. Every one of us is born wrecked and broken in this life. The Bible says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. What this tells us is the moment that Adam, our first parent, sinned against God, we all became broken. Every one of us who was born later of his line is broken. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not that we just need a little help here, just something to get us over the bump. We're dead. This means that we walked this way. And it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This means that our entire manner and pattern of life and living was in trespasses and sin. We were born the walking dead. And dead men can do nothing to fix their problem. They're dead. It's not that we just needed a little help. We're incapable of the slightest good. We're incapable of the slightest thing to earn God's favor. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. We are completely bankrupt with nothing to offer God. Not only that, but we are enslaved to his enemy. The minute that Adam sinned against God, he put on him the shackles of his enslavement to God's enemy. And these hands that God had made to serve God himself now serve God's enemy. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And it says this, this is the way we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Who is this? This is Satan. He is our master and we are his slave. And we walk according to the patterns. And of this household in which we belong and that we are enslaved to. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are broken and we have nothing to offer God. Verse 3, it says this, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then we have the two greatest words in all of history, starting in verse 4. But God. Two greatest words that changed the course of everything. We were running from him. We hated him. Our hearts were against him, fighting against him, running as fast and as hard as we can away from him. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Stop here. God loves broken people. God loves broken people. He doesn't start loving them when they turn over a new leaf and decide to live better. He doesn't love them for some future version of them. He loves them when they are dead and their trespasses and sin, and God loves them in their brokenness. God loves people not for what he can get from them, but from what he can give to them. This is grace. This dead and broken humanity that has nothing to give God and nothing to offer him, and God says, I love them. He has mercy on them. Because of the great love in which he loved us, when we were dead, not when we fix ourselves. And what does he give? What does he give to these dead men? He gives them life. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see the contrast here? We were dead and our sins, and now we are alive together with Christ by grace, unmerited favor, unearned favor, nothing you did favor. Have you been saved? This is a gift that God provides all those who are broken and all those who are not good enough. And why does he do this? It says it right here in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's got a plan and a future where the grace that we see here today is just a small measure of what will be lavished upon us in the ages to come, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Guys, you have no idea what I'm going to do for you, he says. You have no idea how deep this grace goes. It's immeasurable. And for ages and ages and ages to come, he's going to pour it out on all of those who don't deserve it. This is why he's doing this. This is the future. A future where God shows off. He shows off how he can make a dead man live again and dead women live again. He will show off how he took broken, wrecked, shattered people and turned them into his masterpiece of grace. We're going to see that word later come up in the scripture. He's showing off the immeasurable riches of his grace. Look what I have done. I've taken Scott, this broken, wrecked, sinful, inadequate human being with nothing to offer, and I've changed him and I've made him my masterpiece. Not because of anything he did, because everything I have to do through him. Look what I've done. And in that moment, no one can take credit. In those ages to come where he's lavishing out grace, no one's going to be like, well, I'm pretty awesome. No, it's nothing we've done. And we see this play out here in verse 8. It's a well-known verse. It's one we rattle off. If you grew up in church like I did, it's one of those you just know, and it's one that was kind of beaten into my head as a kid. My mom's here, so I can say that. But listen to this. Take your time and hear these words, read these words. For by grace, unmerited favor, unearned favor, you have been saved. Through faith, we talked about that last week. And this is not of your own doing. It is a what? Gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can do what? Boast. Man, we can't take pride in that. I can't boast in this. I didn't do anything to earn this. If I did, it wouldn't be grace. No one can boast. No one can pat themselves on the back. No one can say I'm better than, because we're broken, all of us. But God, through his grace, gives us. No one can take credit. No one will be able to say that they saved themselves. One of my professors in college used to say this. He said, even if you had the smallest part in saving yourself, even if you had 0.00000000001% to do with it, it wouldn't be grace. Because you had this tiny little sliver of amount of stuff that you did. Maybe my sliver of stuff that I did was better than yours, and I have reason to brag. But if it's by grace, it's unmerited. I haven't earned even the smallest sliver of percentage. Grace is only for those who don't deserve it. Because if you deserve it, it's not grace. And if you're saved, as the Bible says, by grace and the nothing of yourselves, and you earned it, then you're not saved, because it can't be us. Scripture goes on here. It's not on the screen, but I'll read this. For we are his workmanship. That word means masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I get this picture of this. When he says we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, I get this idea of this artist who's looking at this slab of marble, and I don't know, I'm not an artist, I can't draw a stick figure, but I'm amazed watching these craftsmen work, because they see something that I don't see. They're able to look at this slab of marble and see the beauty within it and carve and craft it and create it. Or an artist who's looking at this canvas and they start painting and I'm like, that looks like a squiggly line, but later it turns into mountains and that's awesome. I can't think that way. It's beautiful. This is what God is doing with us. It's kind of like this restoration, it's a fixer-upper, right? Joanna Gaines goes in and she looks at the house that is broken and wrecked and I'm like, that place is a dump. But she's got a vision of what it's supposed to look like and she works her masterpiece, and when it's done, it's beautiful. The house didn't get up and make itself pretty. Someone else did. This is grace. This is what God does when he fixes us. He's crafting us into this masterpiece. Not something that we have done, but something that he is doing. God does not give grace to people who are awesome. Or think that they're awesome. It's only for those who are not good enough. It's only for the desperate and the needy. If you think that you have some merit of your own, you can't receive grace because you think you've earned it. You think it's a wage, and it's not. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, Paul's talking to his brother Timothy in the faith, his young apprentice, and he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We are saved by grace alone, or we are not saved. I grew up in the church. This is why I feel like, in some ways, This Reformation series is so good for us as a church, Big C Church as a whole, not just us, but all over. I grew up in the evangelical world, and it was drilled into my head as a very young age. You're not saved by your own works. You're not saved by your own works. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace, over and over again. But there was a different kind of reality, I feel like, that was at play. Right? And what I saw lived out was this idea, yes, you're saved by grace, but somehow you have to earn your keep. That if you once you're saved, now I got to put on the afterburners and do all this myself and earn God's favor myself. And if I mess up and if I sin, if I fall away, then I've got this big mountain to climb back to where I am to get to this pinnacle of Christianity, to be a good Christian. Now, I lived that. For me, this caused such great angst and disillusionment as I tried to earn my keep, when in my own strength and my own ability, I tried to obey and walk the good walk, right? I was filled with pride and arrogance when I could do it. When I did what I felt like I was supposed to do, I was like, man, I'm awesome. Look at me, I'm really earning God's favor right here. You know, I'm doing well. I would look down at all those who just couldn't get it together. What, you can't get up at 4 a.m. and do your quiet time? You're a slouch, you know? Like, I just had this pride and arrogance about me because I thought I was somehow like earning something instead of being given. Patting myself on the back of how awesome I thought I was or how lucky God was to have me on his team. I deserved God's favor. But here's the flip side of that. When I would fail, when I would sin, when I would falter, when I would doubt, I would feel like I had to somehow earn God's favor again. I would look around at all the other good Christians and wonder why I just wasn't good enough. I would look for bigger and better ways to try to earn what God had already offered to me as a free gift. And I was wrestling with this. I was 19 years old wrestling with this one day and came across this scripture in Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to turn there with me because it's good news for those of us who either feel pride, like we've earned something or like we're not good enough. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Eucharisto, right? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What does this mean? This means the way in which we're supposed to walk as Christians is the same way in which we came to faith in Christ. How do we do that? How do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Take a little arrow from verse 6, put it over to the side of your Bible, and write Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. We just read it. How do we receive Christ Jesus? By grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How are we supposed to walk as Christians? By grace, through faith, and then not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's what I learned from this. I'm going to create a t-shirt. Grace is for Christians too. In fact, you cannot be walking as a Christian as you should if you're not walking by grace through faith. If you're doing it of your own strength and your own power, you're going to be like Martin Luther, just it's never good enough, because it's not. Only if we walk by grace through faith can we live the Christian life in the way we are supposed to live, out of the abundance of his power and his resources, not ours. Grace does not just save us, but it also sustains us. The second we think that we have it together, the second we think that we have what it takes, is the very second that we fall And why? Because God resists the proud. He brings them low, but he gives grace, unmerited favor, to the humble. What Colossians 2:6 teaches us is that those who truly walk this Christian life as we should, we must lean on Christ's work and not our own strength. And we need to be honest with ourselves about our own brokenness, trusting Jesus, not our own works, to walk this Christian life. By grace alone. There's two responses to grace that I see in people. The first one is anger and resentment. As we talk about grace, you have to talk about our own inability, and people don't like that, right? How dare you tell me that I'm not good enough? How dare you tell me that I have nothing to offer God? In pride, we try to white-knuckle our way to prove our worth with filthy rags, and what we're really saying is, God, I don't need you. I got this on my own. Maybe you can just help me a little bit, but I got this. It's a total misconception of God's absolute holiness and our absolute brokenness. The second response is a humble wonder and worship. That we live in grace, we walk in grace, we have a true view of who gets the credit and the glory for any good that we do. And it's him, because we have no room to boast, because we are saved and we are sanctified not by our own works, but by his and what he does alone. My hope is that we as a church would be that latter group of people, that we would prepare this morning as we are about to take this bread, this broken, pierced bread, which represents the broken, pierced body of Christ, and we dip it in either the wine or the juice to represent his blood that is broken for us, that we would look at this Eucharist, right? This Thanksgiving, that we would respond to this grace that God has given us with worship and appreciation and humility, knowing that it's not us, but it's his gift that he gives us. It's nothing we can earn. It's nothing that we can merit. It's nothing that we can build ourselves up to. It is something that he has given us. And so we respond and wonder and worship of this God who gives to broken people what they don't deserve. I want to close with this verse and just listen to this. Close your eyes and hear these words. The author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus. He says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste the death for everyone." As we celebrate this Lord's table, we are celebrating the death that he tasted for us. By his grace, a gift that he gives us. Let us feel the weight of that this morning as we take this table together. Let's pray. Lord, there's nothing more beautiful than your grace. God, that we haven't earned and we can't deserve and we can't merit and we can't muster up within ourselves what we need to be saved, what we need to be made right with you. But you come when we could not and you gave us what we could not get. And you did it not because we made any promises to you, not because we made any commitments to you. You came in our trespasses and our sins, and you pour out your grace upon us. And in one day in the future ages to come, you're going to lavish it upon us even more. Help us be overwhelmed by that this week. Help us respond to that and worship and honor, because we realize what a precious thing this is. That you have given us your grace and you have made us your masterpieces so that we could walk in obedience to you. so that we could live and walk our lives in your power and your strength in ways that honor you and good works that you've prepared beforehand, that we walk in them. So God, help us in our response to this truth to see the beauty of it, the weight of it, the glory of it, and the goodness of this great God who lavishes upon us grace. And we pray this in your name. Amen.